Since this is a talk about how do we integrate the arts into worship time, I thought we'd go ahead and start with a little Lectio Divina. And some of you may have never done Lectio before, but it's a way of praying and meditating using the scripture. And as an artist, as a visual artist, I like to integrate Lectio and Visio Divina. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read a short passage of scripture. All I want you to do is sit. Just sit and absorb and listen and let the text speak to you. Maybe you'll hear something different in it. It's something you've read 100,000 times, but it may be new for you today, just be listening for that. So I'm going to read it once, and then we're going to take a short, maybe 30-second, just pause. And then I'm going to read it again. And the second time, I'm going to have our image on the screen. As you're listening to the text, you're looking at the image. There may be something from the image that's new. It may be something you've never seen before. It may speak to you differently today. You may glean something. It may enlighten the text through the image. But this is a way of praying and meditating and just being with the Lord in kind of a different way, and also using the arts. All okay? All right. Let's come to the quiet. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin.
This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Pray. Lord, you are the light of the world, and we know that in you there is no darkness at all. Take our lives and let them reflect your light. Help us to be your image bearers and bring light into the darkness of this world. Amen.
Okay, that was a really short Lectio. Sometimes we sit there for minutes and minutes. But was there anything that came to you that was new, any reflection you guys want to share that you experienced just now? You don't have to share if you don't want to, but
is there anything? Just an immediate calmness, peacefulness, and a lot.
Who was the first time that I had ever done Lectio? Was that the first time for anybody to do Lectio Divina?
The light softens the features of everyone around you. So as I was imagining the light and fellowship, included in that group were some people that I don't quote get along with, but their faces were softened. And I felt the fellowship. I put them into the picture. I heard the softening.
Anybody else?
I interacted with the picture a little bit.
Did you?
Yeah, I hear the words walk in the light. Made me immediately look at the feet people from the subjects. And I was looking at the little girl's sandals, and I think the dad has on sandals too. You can't see it as well right now, but I don't know. I was just thinking, sandals. Jesus wore sandals. I don't know some of the sandals.
Yeah.
So I don't know. Just, I don't know. I made a connection with walking, mobility, movement, staying in step with Jesus.
Oh, yeah. I like it. This is the name of this painting is Joseph the Carpenter. So the little girl is a little boy. That is, let's just real quick. Yeah, so this is Georges de la Tour's Joseph the Carpenter. So this is Joseph and Jesus in the workshop. But you see the shavings down at the bottom and the awl. And the awl is symbolic of the cross, so it's foreshadowing the cross. Did y'all see that? Mm-hmm. He was working on that beam.
Do you see it now?
It might be an auger.
It's an auger, yeah. Mm-hmm. Do you see the beam?
It's a quarter hole.
Yeah. And Georges de la Tour, he loved, during this Renaissance time, they loved to do the shading of the candle, like obscuring the light with the hand. So it's a beautiful piece. That's in Paris. That's in the Louvre. But that's just one way that you can start using art in your worship times. So today we're going to be exploring creativity and how and why should we start weaving arts into our worship times. So if yesterday was a big fat permission slip to start being creative again, today is a trumpet call for artists and churches to come out and start playing together again. There was a time when the church and artists worked side by side to create the greatest pieces of art the world has ever known. And I wonder if the church leaders of the past know something that we have forgotten. Is art useful to the mission of God? Can art and theology coexist, I guess? Do the arts have a useful theological role in the church? And as we saw yesterday, after the Protestant Reformation, we threw the baby out with the bathwater, with the arts. There was all of this there's a lot of skepticism about any religious kind of symbolism or artistry, if it was paintings or statues or even just plain crosses were suspect. And so they started destroying all of that. And then we went to a blank canvas and we lost a lot of things because of that. But what we're seeing now is a lot of churches are regaining that. And our tribe is waking up to that as well. And so we're having this renaissance of the arts. And while we are truly on the forefront of thinking through some of this, our children's ministries and our youth ministries have been doing this for a long time already. Oh, I'm in the wrong place. This is yesterday's. This is what y'all missed. Y'all getting it? See, y'all didn't have to come.
Sandwich for course.
Went right back to the beginning. It was lots of Bible. All right, here we go. So, our children's ministry. I mean, we will mural the walls of the halls in our children's ministry. We get really creative with our storytelling and how we bring the scriptures alive for our kids. We give them the opportunity to express themselves with the arts. My friend Matt McBride at the Riverside Church in Coppell, they did a whole church camp around the theme of create. And they brought in Jack and Jill Maxwell, they're wonderful, amazing pioneers in the art world. And these kids started expressing themselves using the arts and started communicating in ways they weren't already communicating verbally. They started saying things through their art, through acting, through music, through spoken word, through poetry, that they were not talking about just verbally with their youth ministers. And as a teacher, as a parent, you know that your kids all learn in different ways. I read a recent study that said that out of every 10 people, 2 will be auditory learners, 4 will be visual learners,
and four will be tactile or kinesthetic learners. And so you can just kind of find yourself in here, and sometimes we're multiple, we learn different, combined methods. I'm a visual learner. I know some of you are, you got to do it before you can grasp it, and 2% of us are, or 20% of us are auditory learners. So this means that 8 out of 10 people in our churches aren't learning the way they learn best, aren't getting the information they learn best, because 90% of what we do in the church is auditory. They sit and soak, listen, lecture, as I'm lecturing. We're not learning the best way we could possibly. And we don't suddenly grow out of our learning styles as adults when we leave the youth group. Those are still our learning styles. We just become more proper, don't we? And sit and soak and lecture becomes the appropriate way to learn things. And I kind of want to push back against that. I think there's ways that we can start integrating the arts into our times where we all can learn in a way that fits us best. So we know that the arts move us at a very deep level. If you've been to a museum, if you've been to a concert, or when your song comes on the radio, you know what that does to your soul and to your heart, and how it wakes you up. There have been some pioneers in our tribe who for decades now have been using the arts and have been integrating their art and their faith. Wade and I were in the car the other day, and we started talking about all the different experiences we have had with these people and listening to them and watching them use their gifts and talents to the glory of God. I mean, people like Cloninger and Jeff Berryman, of course, the Maxwells. Jeff Walling, how he uses his background in theater to do monologues and skits during his sermons. And those are the ones you remember. And, of course, Keith Lancaster, what an amazing poet. And, you know, he took us before the throne of God this morning. And he really was the pioneer that led the way for vocal instrumentation and for, he gave us a model for praise teams. And these are our pioneers in the arts and worship. They have cracked open the door, and now there's hordes of us behind that are ready to go through. Their work has really laid the groundwork for what I'm talking about today. The job of preaching and teaching is a job of communication. The job of arts is also a job of communication. And the way art communicates, it can be powerful, it can be moving, it's unforgettable, it's provocative, it's prophetic. It can offer an avenue of healing and restoration and transformation. And when we think about Christian art, it really should have three characteristics. It should be one of these three, or it could be all of them. It should always communicate beauty, goodness, or truth. In the Church of Christ, we have excelled at the art of communicating through words and through our preaching. And we have excelled at the art of a cappella worship and vocal harmonies. And we should absolutely keep excelling in those areas. But it's like we've only explored one sliver of the artistic spectrum. Like, we've nailed down blue. But there's a whole world of color, a whole palette of ways to artistically express our love and devotion and worship to God that we haven't even explored yet. Dance, drama, sculpture, mosaic, ceramic, stained glass, printmaking, drawing, photography, poetry, spoken word, painting, monologues, and so on and so on and so on. And you can do some really amazing things with string. There is so much to explore in this realm of redeeming the arts in our worship. So we're going to talk about three different ways we can immediately start redeeming the arts in worship today. And the first way is by setting the table and creating a sacred space for worship. Here's an example of, I used to go to church here. When I was a little girl, we lived in England. And this is the church in our little village, beautiful little village church. And so this is an example of how we've thrown the aesthetic baby out with the bathwater. And this is the church that I went to as a little girl in Texas when I was growing up.
It doesn't even have windows.
It used to. They concreted them up.
Oh, no.
I know. It's really sad, isn't it? So, so setting the table and creating a sacred space for worship does matter. Let's say you were going to
have a beautiful candlelight dinner for your wife. You would absolutely set the stage and set the atmosphere. You would dim the lights, light the candles, set the table, have some music on in the background. You would have her favorite home-cooked meal, the aromas going through the house, or maybe her favorite takeout food going through the house. When she walked in the door, she would know exactly what you're communicating. She'd pick up on that really quick. What does your worship space communicate? And if you're not quite sure, ask an artist. They'll tell you. Does your space help people engage with God and to use all five senses? Does it help people get ready to worship? How does the room look and smell and feel when you walk in? What's the vibe? Have you set the atmosphere with lighting and with music? And what do you see when you walk in? This will tell people what to expect when they walk into a worship space. And if there's something visual in there, that will also give the visual learner something to kind of hang the hook of, oh yeah, that's what that was all about today. And that it also communicates that you were actually expecting people to be there and worship. And I know a lot of the worship spaces that we've been in, they have been utilitarian and they've been kind of stark. And, of course, they have to be budget-friendly. But you can still do things in those bare rooms with the bare walls to prepare the space and get things ready for worship and set the table and set the stage. One of the things I would encourage you to do, if this is the case where you are right now, is think about creating a worship arts team, a group of people from different disciplines, different gifts, and different skill sets, whose job would be to not only create the ambiance and the decor for the sanctuary, but who could collaborate and work together with the minister and the worship team to set the table each week. And I would have this be a multidisciplinary team, somebody who was good at AV stuff, somebody who was good at the technical and the video and the lights and the sound, maybe a set director, floral director, somebody who was good in the visual and performing arts, and of course anybody that has the gifts of music and instrumentation and music. The second way is to actually commission artists to create for the church. And what I mean by this, it could be like a studio piece, a painting that is created in the studio, or a drama or something else, or a piece of music that was written specifically and performed during a specific church service. And probably one of the easiest ways to do this is by following the liturgical calendar and creating something for Christmas or Easter or Holy Week. And the Highland Church did something like this in Abilene last year. It was called Here With Us. And they used dance and instrumentation. And this is a picture of my beautiful niece, Natalie, on the far right. And she was using her gift of dance to help tell the story of the Nativity. But I think that if we start looking for other opportunities during the year as well, there are a lot of churches are starting to do a candlelight service. Last year, we did several shadow dramas, and this is the one where we did a candlelight Christmas Eve service, and we did a shadow drama of telling the story of the Nativity, and then we followed it up in the same style to tell the story of the Passion at Easter.
Was there speaking with that?
Mm-hmm. You can barely see her, but she was reading scripture.
Okay.
Right there on the right hand side.
Oh, I see.
Yeah. She's hidden in the trees. And here's one of our elders. He's also a drama teacher. And he was performing a skit to that Wade had written for him to compliment his message, because Wade can't get anybody else to compliment his message. Wade actually wrote that. He wrote that line in my notes for me. And it's right there. But start looking for ways to integrate the arts into worship. Last year, last January, Wade did a series on spiritual fitness and how the correlation between how we train our bodies physically and how we train our souls spiritually to be ready for anything. And so I painted five visual testimonies of five elite athletes in our church. One of them is actually an Olympic gold medalist. That's Earl Young on the left, two Olympic gold in 1960 in Rome. And then there's Wade as well. He's also a phenomenal athlete. But I painted these portraits to illustrate and to tell their testimony. And then we created a brochure, and each one of these athletes also wrote out their testimony to show how their faith has impacted their fitness and their achievements in the sports world. And it was very powerful. And then they each got to take their painting home. Yeah. And then not long after that, the month after that, Wade did a whole sermon series from the book of Daniel. And so I got inspired. And so I went into my studio and I painted this. And I called it Daniel's Prayer. And so to me, it was my artist interpretation of Daniel when he was in the lion's den offering up his prayer to God to save him in the face of this menacing death, the lion. And then Wade came into my studio and renamed it my Fabio in the lion's den. And so he said, you know, Daniel would have been like 80 years old when he was in the lion's den. And I'm like, fine. It's up to you.
Thank you. He's hot. He's my hot game.
Yeah. And so this one was called Daniel's Faith. And so I have Daniel looking up to God and you know, just in this posture of, I know you've got this, God. I am completely in your control. My life is in your hands. And notice that I also have the lion looking up in the same direction, as if to say, all right, God, I don't get to eat today. But that's okay. And so this painting was also, one of the things I was wanting to say with this painting is that everything is under the dominion of God, in his control. And then this is the one that he also used in his sermon.
So he didn't like the Fabio one better. So a piece of art can not only complement or supplement a message, there are times when it is the message. And art can stand alone to create dialogue, to begin discussions, to begin arguments, to encourage, to edify, to lament, to imitate, to reflect beauty and creation. One of the really, really fun things about art, especially visual art, or even, you know, performing art, is you never really know what people are going to see. And that's really fun. One of the scary, risky things about art is you never know what people are going to see and how they're going to interpret art. So I'm going to show you some different pieces that I've done over the last 12 months. One of them, the first one, you guys might recognize this. Last year, I wasn't speaking, so I just got to come and play and enjoy, and I brought my paint box and my plein air stuff, and I sat. It was kind of drizzly one day, and so I sat down there inside Stouffer Chapel. You guys recognize this? And I just sat there on those stairs and just painting just a little 8x10 plein air painting of this. And then Sarah Barton saw it. And she said, can I buy that from you? I'm like, no, but here you go. Here, you can have it. You know, she was the first woman to speak down there. And so to her, this painting, the message of this painting was about hospitality and welcoming and everybody using their gifts. And so I called it The Open Door. And then I went home and I did a studio version. And this is the studio version of it. And so I want you guys to put your art critic hat on and tell me what you see with this painting. Does it touch you in a different way? We're going to do this for several paintings, so you don't have to speak up. I mean, if there's something that you want that really touches you, I want to hear. Yes, ma'am.
Well, since you told us that Sarah Bottom's art is the one who purchased it, her being the first female keynote speaker, that was a huge open door for our Lord.
Mm-hmm. And for all of us to use our gifts to the glory of God.
Well, there's a sacred space outside and inside.
Mm-hmm. And that was one of the things people have told me too. Well, am I supposed to be coming in or going out? I don't know.
Sure is realistic, though.
Yeah,
we're
going to
have the floor just freshly buff.
Yeah, they waxed it the day before I painted it.
Yeah.
I like the door stop.
Yeah?
Yeah, because you have to, doors aren't just naturally open. They're naturally closed.
Yeah.
So the door stop is like, somebody opened this and like intentionally put that door stop down. So
yeah.
Open.
All right, let's keep moving. This is called, and some of you may have seen this before, this is called Removing the Mask.
Yeah.
Does it speak to you in any way? Is there anything new? What do you see?
Girl, it puts on a happy front, but it's really hurting.
Mm-hmm.
She's a little.
She sure feels that way.
And she's in church.
And she's in church. I've shown this to a group of preachers one time. You know what they told me? They said they see this every Sunday.
Nobody's
there. And a crowd of people.
It looks exhausting.
Mm-hmm.
Like she's just come to the end of herself. Like, I can't even hold it up anymore.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. She's alone.
Mm-hmm. There are times when art not only has a message of its on its own, but there are times when art is also prophetic and brings a critique. And we know from Scripture, when you think about the prophets of the Old Testament, a lot of critiquing going on. And sometimes my work has a little edgy critique to it. I painted this one. It's called Forgiven Much. And I painted this after Wade did a sermon. And look at my paint. There's a theme. He moves me. He definitely inspires me. I painted this after his text was the woman at Bethany cleaning Jesus' feet with her tears and hair, and then he told this story. And this was my artist's interpretation of the story that he told to go along with that. And so the name of the painting is called Forgiven Much.
My God, maybe, but not that woman in the background.
When you look at a painting, a lot of times you identify with somebody in the painting. Does anybody dare say who they identify with?
We don't know which one is going to give much, actually.
Yes.
Boom! There it is.
What is it?
He said, we don't know which one is forgiven much.
It's obvious, but we think it's obvious because the subject closest to us has forgiven tattoo on
yeah.
his own thing.
Yeah.
Who knows what the woman in red has been through, what she's, you know, lived through, confessed to.
Mm-hmm.
Lived, you know, maybe this, the dour expression has been because of had a hard life. She's got lots of wrinkles on the forehead. And
yeah.
Who knows where she's been, what she's the life has dealt her.
He just looks like he knows he's been forgiven much.
Sure.
From his expression.
Yeah.
And she's a little less aware of that.
I mean, she's more aware of the way he looks.
The tad
yeah.
and the...
She's not loving
what are those called? The
gauges.
The gauges
yeah.
are bothering her.
She's just not loving
yeah,
that.
Yeah, she's been put out by the whole thing.
Yeah. Okay, I'm going to show you one more. That's in the prophetic... critique. Well, this next painting it's very offensive to some people. Be prepared. To other people, it is very pastoral and comforting. I dedicated it to my grandmothers. And it's called Silent Service.
Mm-hmm.
this painting has opened up a lot of discussion. From around the world, I have heard from people around the world about this painting. What does it say to you?
Shut up and serve.
What?
I said shut up and serve, and I'm ready to serve. So ready to serve and not to say anything about it. Serve the church, serve, mm-hmm. do my part. Mm-hmm. I'm ready to do what you have to hand to me. And I don't, I'm not going to say anything about it. I'm just going to go do what I need.
Maybe works versus relationship.
Works versus relationship. Anybody else?
I see a woman in need, and it looks to me like the church is the one that's put the tape on her mouth.
The church has put the tape on her mouth.
I said, if you want to give, you can't convince people in our church.
Mm-hmm. I think she's has something she's wanting to offer.
Yeah.
But she can't open her mouth. The cross looks menacing. And just the placement, she looks, and pushed down or in bondage.
Submissive to her?
Submissive to her. Completely different direction. I have a thing hanging in my kitchen that says, say a little too much. I think it's a Jewish proverb.
It's a good proverb.
And I have it in there for a reason, because I have to be reminded of it all the time.
Yeah.
I don't think that that's specifically my first reaction here, but it kind of reminded me of that.
Okay, that was really heavy, so we're going to give you an easy one. This is called Let the Little Children Come to Me.
That's so cute.
The light in the moon. What do you see here?
Innocence.
Innocence.
Diversity.
Diversity, yeah.
A lot of lights.
Lights.
Strong.
Yeah. Rainbow colors.
Yeah, bright.
I like your little shadow behind each hand.
Thank you. It's all going outward. There's a message there.
So I can be in the middle of the room there or something, or a light source.
Who is our light source?
Yeah.
That's right.
Because it's right on top.
Right on top, looking down.
And God.
Mm-hmm. Right.
There's an absence of fear.
Yeah.
They all appear to be smiling. They're happy.
Expectant.
Yeah.
The placement of all of their hands is similar, except the little girl.
She's got her arms folded. Everybody else has
this little, the little girl with the purple dress on has her arms on her back.
Yeah, I couldn't see her.
Oh, yeah. The rest of them having that in their sights.
They look well put together. Love, cared for.
Yeah.
Nice haircuts, nice clothes.
They are taken care of, aren't they? Yeah.
Nothing fancy, but clean and neat.
Yeah.
Expectant.
Yeah.
Their eyes are aligned.
Yeah.
They're not squinting, but the light.
No, the light's not bothering them. It's brilliant.
It looks like their pupils are dilated. I was wondering about that.
It's not. The light's not bothering them. They love it. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You guys are good. Look at you guys. You art critics, you guys. So Wade and I are working together to, you know, when we can, to bring the arts into our times of worship. And I donate my time to our church. But one of the things I want you guys to be careful about is be sensitive about asking your artists to donate their time, or your musicians to donate your time to church. It can get pretty expensive as an artist, especially if it's an artist who is doing their art for a living. We pay the plumber to come and work at the church building. Make it okay to also sometimes pay for art. And don't be afraid to commission a work of art. You will get the best from an artist when they feel that their work is valued. All right, we got to move on. The third way that we can start redeeming the arts in worship is to create art live during worship times. When you have a painter or a visual artist create life during worship, they become worship leaders alongside the worship team. And their art and their work becomes an expression of faith. And it gives the visual artists a way to express their faith through non-musical worship. And I strongly believe that the non-verbal testimony of visual artists is just as powerful and just as important as a visual testimony. My friend Matt McBride, who's a youth minister in Coppell, says, "What's your voice when you don't feel like singing?" When we behold art, especially when we behold art in the process of being created, our souls stand at attention. And I think it's then that we open the eyes of our hearts to the Lord in a way that is very special and very unique. We are all gifted in different ways. Romans 12 calls all Christians to do whatever it is they were called to do, whether it's to teach, encourage, to encourage, to lead. And for some of you, your abilities lie in the realm of art making and the arts. And I want to encourage you to let your life and your work become the brush in the hands of the master artist. And be courageous, be vulnerable, and be useful to the church. So, take the leap. Start finding the way to use your art in the life and the liturgy of the church, because it would take 10,000 words to say what you can say in one painting, or one song, or one poem, or one dance. And in return, churches, you church leaders, embrace and encourage artists in their work and affirm their calling. Become a community that nurtures the artistic and creative aspect of all of us. Be careful about putting limitations on which art forms are and are not allowed in church. Because everything, every art form is under the dominion of God. God himself is and was and always will be the original artist. The whole story begins in Genesis with creation and ends with a new creation. And everywhere in between, he has chosen and called us to co-create alongside him. And I believe it's high time to put some action to the intricate, beautiful, and profound relationship between art and faith. And it's time to unleash the arts, to write, paint, sing, play, and dance to the glory of God. And so I say to you artists and to you church people, it's time to come out and play together. May you create together in love and be inspired and challenged by each other and minister side by side to the glory of God and the beauty of the church. Now we can talk. Y'all, thanks for being here. We've got exactly 1 minute. I've got some follow-up stuff. If you are interested in some, like, I got a list of some stuff, the ways to get you started, some ideas that you might like for your church. I only have like 10 copies. So if you want to email me and ask me for that, I will email it to you in Word and get that back to you. But I'm just tickled pink that you guys care enough about the arts and that you'll spend your afternoon here exploring some ways that we can start integrating the arts in worship. Does anybody have any questions? Because I said it's a perfect one, right? You guys are